right? Now, in chapter 2, without trying to get into a verse by verse, I want to just notice verse 10. Verse 10, chapter Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. In our lessons this week, one of the names of God that we talked about some was the captain of our salvation. That's Jesus, isn't it? Now, he's God. Verily man, verily God. And the writer says, for it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. If the Lord would bless us for a little while, I just want to take each phrase there and notice the teaching of it. First of all, it became him. That is, it's appropriate. It was suitable according to the purpose of God with respect to who Jesus is, the person of Christ, and what he came to do. It became him, for it became him. Do you know, now he's going to get to the suffering later in that verse, but think about what was suitable for Christ. Why, he never committed a sin. He wasn't a natural man like we are in the sense of born of mother and father and having the same nature that was inherited from Adam. He's man. God had a purpose for him being a man, but Hebrews 7 tells us that he's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. There was no sin about him. So why would it be appropriate, why would it be suitable then for him to suffer? And the answer to that is all bound up in the purpose of God. God purposed to send his son into this world to save us from our sin. That's the only reason why suffering was suitable for the Lord Jesus Christ. He went about doing good. He went about healing the blind. He went about healing diseases. He went about healing all manner of infirmity. He even raised the dead. But the only reason that it was suitable that he should have to suffer was bound up in what the Father purposed for him to do. All right? In Luke 24, if you remember, I touch on this quite often, but in Luke 24, after Jesus was raised from the dead and he joined those two on the road to Emmaus and questioned them, and they were sad, and Jesus eventually said, "Oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" It says, in beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. All the prophets had prophesied of what Christ would come into the world and what Christ would do. It was suitable. It became him. All right? Later in the book of Acts, chapter 3, without getting into the setting there, just give you the verse. But those things, Peter says, but those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. He fulfilled it. Isn't that wonderful? Can't we rejoice in the fact that God had a purpose for his son? His son came into this world and suffered and died and fully and perfectly satisfied the Father's will. And that will was for him to save us from our sins. Oh, as we think about how wonderful that is. And then in this same chapter, if you're still here in Hebrews chapter 2, if we drop down to verse 19, it says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him." Again, it was suitable. "It behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." Reconciliation, that's a big word that simply means making peace, reconciling the Father with us. We have peace with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, so for it became him. It was suitable for him. He says, "For whom are all things?" Now, he's to have the preeminence, isn't he? He is to have the highest of glory and praise. He says, "For whom are all things?" Revelation 4 and 11. Remember the praise that's given to him. It says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." For thy pleasure, everything should praise God, shouldn't it? He's our maker. He's the creator. He's done it all. And what a glorious world he created. Don't you just love nature and seeing the different places that God's created upon this earth? You know, there's some places I'd like to see before I get to where I can't. I don't know if I will. I might have to Google it. And look at pictures and read them. I might have to do that. I'm sure I'll have to do that for some places. But God has given us such a glorious place to live. But even so, all glory and all praise is due unto his holy name. We need to remember that every day, don't we? Give him some praise and glory. Do you suppose there's been a day when you forgot to praise God? Do you suppose there's been a day when you forgot to ask for forgiveness for your sins? Did he stop blessing you? Did he just say, "Well, until you act like you should, I'm not giving you anything else"? No, God's better than that. And aren't you glad? He's more merciful than that. He's more long-suffering than that. He is so good. He deserves all praise, honor, and glory. For all things were made for whom are all things. And the next he says, "And by whom are all things?" You know, when we think about Jesus, John tells us, the very beginning of the gospel, that in the beginning was the Word. Now, what does he mean by Word there? You know, don't you? Because that Word has a capital W. It's referring to a person. It has an identity. And that person is the second person in the Holy Trinity. We know him as the Son of God. But before the Son of God, now he's an eternal Son. Okay, we believe in the eternal sonship of Christ as the Word of God. He didn't have a body until he was born into this world of the Virgin Mary. Conceived of the Holy Ghost, brought into this world in that miraculous way that God designed so that he would be free from sin. But nevertheless, as the Word of God, he didn't have a flesh body until the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So John says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God as the Word." Verse 3, John says, and all things were made by him. Isn't that what Hebrews saying here? For whom are all things, and by whom are all things? So John said, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Now, I don't need 15 more proof texts to prove that he made all things, right? John tells us, without him was not anything made that was made. So you go back and read in Genesis, when God said it was the Word of God creating all things. And when it says, and let us make man in our own image, it's the Father, the Son, or the Word, and the Holy Spirit are all there in the beginning. So for whom were all things, and by whom are all things? So it became him. For whom are all things, and by whom are all things? In bringing many sons unto glory. Here we see the purpose of Christ. It became him, he says, but here's his purpose, to bring many sons unto glory. Now, how would you do that? If God said, you figure it out and you find a way to do that, how would you do that? Well, you know, I don't want to be disrespectful anyway to the Word, but just, you might look for a captain of your salvation, wouldn't you? You might look for a mighty captain that could wage a tremendous war and win the victory. Well, God did that. He looked and there was none to help. And he marveled there was none to uphold, Isaiah said. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me, Isaiah says. And that arm is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the captain of our salvation. But he didn't do it with mighty warfare of weapons of war, did he? He didn't amass a great army. He didn't do it with tactics of war and all those kinds of military strategy. He didn't do it with all of that, because it wasn't a carnal battle. It was spiritual. And so God sent his Son to this world free from sin, that he might be a fit sacrifice for sin, and in order to destroy the devil and to pay our sin debt, that we might be free from sin, and that we might be delivered from that bondage. That war, that battle, was fought by the captain of our salvation when he was nailed to the cross and shed his precious blood to redeem us from our sins. You know, we've talked recently about folks and some of the stories that you can hear about the end times and what's going to happen at the end of the world. And boy, I tell you, there's some hair-raising tales that you can hear folks talking about things that they believe is going to happen toward the end of time. But I caution you, find that teaching in the Scriptures. You know, we talked about John the Baptist. You know, there's an awful lot of folks in the world today that's looking for Elijah the prophet to come back and do some things that God's going to send him to do. Well, Jesus clearly told us that John the Baptist did those things that Malachi said Elijah was going to come and do. So there's no foundation for all those stories. If you're hearing somebody talking about what Elijah is going to come back and do, there's no foundation for that. Jesus has already said John the Baptist fulfilled that. And if you hear these other stories about Christ coming back and sitting on his throne and all the things he's going to do for 1,000 years, I understand the Bible speaks about he shall reigned for 1,000 years. He's reigning tonight. He's been reigning 2,000 years. All right? So, when it speaks of how that in bringing many sons unto glory, Christ came into this world to do the Father's will, right? Isn't that what he plainly said in John chapter 6, verse 37? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. That covers the gospel. What God sent his Son to this world to do, and what was charged, what God charged the Son in accomplishing to bring many sons unto glory, to raise them up at the last day. If he didn't finish the job, we're sunk. We can't do it. But we rejoice that he did. He on the cross, he said, it's finished. And what he was talking about was God's purpose, the work that the Father sent him to do, all that he was sent to accomplish, that's what was finished in bringing many sons unto glory. I'm going to tell you what he accomplished upon Calvary has secured your salvation. We're not having to, there's plenty as far as time salvation, as far as the saving ourselves from the ungodly influences of this world, there's plenty of that we need to attend to every day, and it will be our duty to do every day until he comes again. But as far as whether or not heaven will be our home, Jesus accomplished that when he died upon Calvary's cross and rose again for our justification. In bringing many sons unto glory. And I'm going to tell you, when God goes to, in his word, to describe how many people he has, he uses things like the stars of the heaven and the sands along the seashore to represent how many. Now, can you count that high? No. God can, though. Because he knows each one of them individually, doesn't he? Paul told Timothy, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. That's what we're talking about here, God's purpose in saving his people. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Now, that was spoken 2,000 years ago. And that involves all of his people in the Old Testament days, all of his people that were alive then, and all of his people that have been born since, and all of his people that will be born after us, if he hasn't come back already. But when Paul spoke that to Timothy, God already knew all of his people individually. We have a great God, and the captain of our salvation is tremendous as well. Well, he's the same one. In bringing many sons unto glory. Hebrews, later in chapter 9, he talks about neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained. Sounds like to me he got the job done, doesn't it? Having obtained eternal redemption for us. Then in the next chapter, chapter 10, verse 14, he says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Those many sons that he brought, or that he's going to bring unto glory. And so as we think about, when he says, for it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, first of all, the captain of their salvation. We understand that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But that word captain there has the idea of a pioneer. You know, he went farther than any of us could ever do in saving us from our sins. You know, that little expression over in Matthew when after the Last Supper and they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane and he left his disciples, and it says Jesus went a little farther and prayed. Every time I read that expression, it just kind of tugs at my heart. He went a little farther. He went a little farther. He went farther than any of us could in saving us. As a matter of fact, he had to leave, you know, that to me, that reminds me, as he left his disciples and went a little farther. He had to be alone in this. He's the only one that was charged with this work. He's the only one who was qualified for this work. He's the only one that could, that was able to do this work. To make the captain their salvation. He is our captain, isn't he? Now, I said that word has reference to pioneer. It also, that same Greek word is used elsewhere as author. Author. You look at a book, you look, see the author, who wrote it. And as far as our salvation is concerned, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the author. Hebrews 12 would tell us he's the author and finisher of our faith. The captain of our salvation. In our lesson, when we talked about this, we talked about how that, you know, back when they would wage war with foot soldiers and horses and chariots and things like that, and they would go out to war, and hopefully they had a good leader, and they could win the battle, and when they would come back, there usually would be a great parade and fanfare and praise, and their captain, their leader, would be riding on a white horse. And people would be cheering and rejoicing that the victory was won and the victory was theirs. Well, can't we do the same thing for our captain? He's won the greatest battle that's ever been fought. And the victory's been given to us. And so every day we live, we ought to be praising and adoring the captain of our salvation. The one who fought the battle and won the victory. And he's given it to us. We ought to be praising the captain of our salvation. When's the last time you praised him and thanked him for what he did for you? I hope every day. But if it's been a while, get busy. Praise God for what he's done for you. Rejoice in who he is. He's the captain of our salvation. He's the author of it. He pioneered it. And bless your hearts, it's secure. Nothing's ever going to change it. Captain of our salvation. But listen, it says to make, in bringing many sons unto glory, it became him to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. What does it mean that Christ, who's perfect in every way, whose all of his works are perfect, how can the scripture say that he needed to be made perfect? Well, the perfection that was needed was in the purpose of God. Until Jesus accomplished all that the Father sent him to do, in that respect, he wasn't yet perfect. Because until he accomplished the eternal salvation of all that the Father sent him to save, that work hadn't been done. That work was yet imperfect. And it was his work and his alone to do. And so in that respect, It was unfinished. It was incomplete. It wasn't like there were flaws in something he did. It just hadn't yet been accomplished. Oh, but bless your hearts. If you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration when Moses and Elijah appeared there talking with Jesus, and it's recorded in Matthew and Mark and Luke. But if you just read Matthew and Mark, you won't ever find out what they're talking about. It does say they were talking, but only Luke tells us what they were talking about. And it's glorious. Because they spake with him concerning his decease. That's what he came to do, wasn't it? To die. They spake with him concerning his decease, which he should accomplish. Oh, I love the precision of Scripture. That he should accomplish. Not that he would try. Isaiah had said, he shall not fail nor be discouraged. No, he was going to accomplish what the Father sent him to do. That was going to be perfected. All right? So Moses and Elijah spake with him concerning his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. When he would suffer and die, fulfilling the eternal purpose of God. That's what he was sent to do, wasn't it? To make the captain of their salvation perfect. How? Through suffering. See, I asked you a while ago, how would you accomplish this? If God said, figure out a way to save us eternally, how would you do it? I doubt seriously you would have thought about suffering. You might have thought about struggle. You might have thought about warfare. You might have thought about a lot of things. But not humbling yourself and suffering to die. But that's what God sent his Son to do. He made him free from sin so that he would be a fit sacrifice, so that he could fulfill all those Old Testament images that we have, the Day of Atonement, when they would seek out those two goats and the sins of all the people. Well, let's see, one goat was slain and his blood was taken and sprinkled upon the altar, and then they would dip their hands in that blood and take their hands and confess the sins of all the people on the head of the other goat, which was the scapegoat. And that live goat would be taken and released, taken by the hand of a fit man. That's what I'm getting to here. To fulfill all that God gave us on that Day of Atonement, that goat had to be led out into a land not inhabited by the hand of a fit man. The only one fit for that work was the Lord Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation. He was a fit sacrifice. He was a fit man. He was fit in every sense of the word. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So many of the scriptures that we've already quoted explain how that suffering, and how necessary that suffering was in order for him to redeem us from our sins. But over in Hebrews 5, verse 8, it says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered. You mean Jesus had to learn something? Well, here again, we're talking about experiencing. We're talking about fulfilling. We're talking about, he knew what it was like. I mean, he, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He knew what he was having to face. He knew what he was about to do. He had to suffer. And his soul was exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And his prayers, the prayers that he was offering up as he had separated himself from those apostles and prayed to the Father was with strong crying and tears. This wasn't some just walk in the park. He knew that tremendous suffering lay ahead of him. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood, which tells us that he was nearly dehydrated. And on a dark-skinned Jew in the moonlight, perhaps, that sweat would, it was, if it was thick like that, it very possibly looked like blood. The consistency of it at least was, and maybe the appearance in the moonlight, or if they had a torch with them or something. But the point is, tremendous suffering lay ahead of him, and he knew every bit of it. He knew what he had to do, but he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why did Jesus have to suffer? We've talked about redeeming us from our sins and all that, but why did he have to suffer? Remember, years ago, hearing Elder Sonny Powell talk about some questions that children would ask. Children ask hard questions. And he said his granddaughter called him up one time and asked him, why did Jesus have to suffer? And he thought, well, you know, she wasn't very old, and he couldn't get into a real deep theological discussion, but he came up with this as his answer. He said Jesus suffered so that we would know that he knows what it's like to suffer. He indeed suffered. And we know since he suffered, he knows what it's like to suffer. And so when we suffer, and when we call upon him, he knows. And we know that he knows because he did suffer tremendously. And from all that we can glean from the scriptures, he suffered more than we ever will. The captain of our salvation was made perfect through suffering. It was what God purposed to do to save us from our sins. He had to do it. Nobody else could. Nobody else was fit to do it. Nobody else was able to do it. Nobody else loved us enough to do it. He was made perfect through suffering. We love to think about him being perfect in every way. And I rejoice that he's perfect in that sense, that he finished that work, that it's no longer something weighing in the balance. It's finished. It's completed. He did it. And he is the one to get all the glory for it. It's not me and Jesus that got it done. It's the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling the will of the Father as he suffered and died to redeem us from our sins. So, as we rejoice in the truth of that verse of Scripture, is there a daily application for this in our life? See, I want you to be able to take something home with you. I want you to be able to have something about this. It's not just a matter of being rejoicing in the truth of grace. You know, we oftentimes define grace as unmerited favor bestowed upon undeserving individuals, and that's true. But Strong's, in Strong's Concordance, he defines it as the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. That's what I'm interested in, is seeing the reflection of grace in our lives. What is it about this that we can carry with us each day and show forth to the world the truth of this? Wouldn't it be to praise the captain of our salvation every day? Wouldn't it be to give him praise and honor and glory for all that he did for us? We couldn't do it ourselves, but we can sure praise him for it. We can sure give him glory for it. We can sure thank him for it. We can sure look to him as the captain of our salvation, to not only that he saved us eternally, but that he saves us every day. If we look to him and trust him and follow him and believe his word and trust in his promises, we can honor him every day we live. Can we do that? I believe we can. I hope so. May it redound to his glory, because it'll surely redound to your blessing. May God bless you, is our prayer.